Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, who's ready to get into the Word of God this morning? Amen. I'm excited to share this particular. I'm always excited. You know, it's kind of like my favorite part of the week is getting to share God's Word and getting to see you. Praise the Lord. And so this morning, let's go in our Bible to Daniel chapter 1. And this year, we are committed to becoming stronger. Everybody say stronger. Stronger in every area of life. And one area that we want to strengthen and God wants to strengthen is our relationships. And we're beginning a series on your relational playbook. Amen. We all need a relational playbook. And our playbook, we have the playbook because God has given us some information about relationships. And if we follow that advice, then we can run some good plays relationally, right? And so we're going to talk about our relational playbook. But as we begin, I want to ask you this question. And this may take you back to your school days, but do you remember what is the word or term IQ? What does that stand for? Intelligence quotient. Now, most of us probably haven't even heard that term for a long time. I remember back in school, they talked about it. But what is IQ? IQ basically measures a person's cognitive abilities. In other words, they have a test to test you to see how you are and how to test your cognitive abilities. Well, we're going somewhere with that this morning, but this is an extra thought that I wanted to share with you that's not really a part of the message. But when we talk about IQ, sometimes people can measure themselves. And I remember particularly when I was in school, people say, well, what's your IQ and what's your IQ? And people would measure themselves. But the extra thought is this: as a child of God, we are not limited by our heredity or our environment when it comes to our IQ. We're not limited by that. See, the Bible tells us that when we receive Christ, that the life of God comes inside of us. It comes inside of our spirit. It recreates us spiritually. But the life of God will not only quicken your spirit, the life of God will quicken your mortal body. The Bible says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. Well, how many of you know part of my mortal body is my mind? And so not only can God quicken me and transform me spiritually, but he can quicken me and transform me mentally, which means that I'm not confined to my heredity and I'm not confined to my environment. God can give me wisdom. God can give me quick understanding that perplexes people. Now, I told you to go with me to Daniel chapter 1. And in the Old Testament, we have the account of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and who? Abednego. And they served the Lord, and they were taken as captives by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the Bible tells us that they purposed in their heart that they were not going to defile themselves. So in other words, they were committed to following God. They were servants of God. But I want you to notice what the result was. So they said, you know what, we're moving from our environment. We're being taken to a pagan environment. But in this environment, we're not going to change who we are, right? We're not going to defile ourselves no matter where we find ourselves at. And so notice what the Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 17. It says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Who did? Did it say their mom and daddy did? Did it say the school they went to did? No. It says who? God gave them knowledge and skill in all, notice this, literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Notice verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. I said to you that you're not limited by your heredity and your environment. Notice what the Bible says about them. Notice verse 7, it says, and God gave them knowledge, skill, and understanding. When you're a child of God, you have access to wisdom, knowledge, and skill directly from your Heavenly Father. And guess what? He knows everything. One of the characteristics of God, he's omniscient. So nobody knows more than God. God knows computers better than Bill Gates. God knows investing better than Warren Buffett. Right? God knows everything. And God, as a child of God, we can expect God to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And then notice in verse 20, they were 10 times better than the people in his realm. Why were they 10 times better? It's not because of their upbringing. It's because of their relationship with God. Amen. So we're not confined by that. And so now, that was just the extra, right? But let's get back to the message. We know a lot about IQ. Everybody say IQ. But what about your RQ? Now, what is RQ? Well, if IQ stands for intelligence quotient, then RQ stands for your relational quotient. In other words, how wise and knowledgeable are you when it comes to relationships and relating to other people? And so your IQ is measured by a test, but guess what? There's no test for your RQ, right? But I can tell you this right now, that your RQ will impact the quality of your life more than your IQ will. Your relationships have a significant impact on the quality of your life. How well you relate to others impacts the quality of your life. And so we want to equip you with a relational playbook so that we can identify healthy relationships and position ourselves and the people that are in our life in the right position. We can identify the right people, and then we can have them in the right place in our life. And so relationships are significant and consequential. They can either take us forward or they can drag us down, right? They can be one of the greatest sources of joy, or they can be one of the premier sources of pain, right? And you know what's interesting is that, you know, people sometimes, if they get a new car, and I've gotten a new car before, but I've never hugged a car, not once in my life, right? But I have hugged the people I love, right? And I've been with people as a pastor. You have the privilege to minister to people as they cross this life into the next. And I've never had one person that says, can you bring my car to the room? But they ask for people. Right? So relationships impact our lives significantly. And so they can take us up or they can bring us down, right? They can bring us joy. They can bring us pain. Now, it's also important for us to understand that God has given us all purpose, but our purpose is related to people. In other words, our purpose cannot be fulfilled without the right people. See, God can give us all a dream, but unless you have the right team, the dream will not come to pass. You have to have the right team around you to help the dream come to pass. So we have to be able to identify the right people in our lives. And so, I think about that. And, you know, when God began to deal with us about starting Abundant Life, you know, the vision that God gave us for reaching people and helping them grow and develop, it seemed daunting and insurmountable. And then the Lord began to deal with both of our hearts. And he said, I didn't call you to fulfill the vision alone, but I'm sending you people that's going to help you fulfill the vision and help reach people and change lives. Because the dream always needs a team, right? Your purpose is connected to people. And so I'm convinced that God brings certain people into our lives for certain seasons and for certain reasons, right? And even though God sends people, we have to see them. We have to be able to identify them. We have to recognize the people that God sends and then relate to them correctly. And that's what a relational playbook is all about. Now, I said relationships are vital, and since they are vital, then we need to be intelligent about how we handle them. And so we talked about your relation quotient, but now we also need to have relational intelligence. Now, what is relational intelligence? Relational intelligence is the ability to discern if someone needs to be a part of my life. It's the ability to discern, does someone need to be a part of my life? And then if they are a part of my life, here's something really important. What place do they occupy? What place do they occupy? Because not everybody that I know has the same place, right? So I need to identify the people that need to be a part, and then what place do they have? And then I need to know how to relate to them correctly. So it's really kind of three steps when we talk about relational intelligence: identifying the people that need to be a part, where do they need to be, and then how to relate to them biblically and correctly. That's what relational intelligence is all about. And that's what our relational playbook is about. Okay. Now, I'm going to make some statements that may seem counterintuitive or different than what we've heard before, but I want you to think about it. Everyone should be loved and valued, but not everybody should be treated the same way. Everybody should be loved. Everybody should be valued, but not everybody should be treated the same way. Let me say it another way. Everybody gets my love, but not everybody gets my life. You understand what I'm saying? I have a responsibility to love everybody, but I do not have a responsibility to bring everybody into my life on an intimate, close level. There's some qualifications and some characteristics that need to be evident before that happens. Okay? We are to treat everyone right, but not the same. Okay? Jesus didn't. And that's what we're talking about some. When Jesus was on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, he gave his life for the world. But when he was on earth, he gave his life for 12. Okay? There was people that wanted Jesus to do certain things. There was one time he preached and they said, well, stay here, stay here. He said, nope, I got to go over here. Okay? So there's distinctions in people and relationships that he had. Just think about it this way. Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees was different than with his disciples. Now, we love everybody, but not everybody gets our life. And that's where we make a mistake sometimes, okay? Is we give people our life who should just get our love. And then we get hurt and wonder why. Okay? And we'll talk more about it. But relational intelligence means I can identify the people that should be a part of my life and have them in the right place. See, everybody shouldn't be a part of your life. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, you know, this guy in this last book of Timothy, he said, avoid this guy. He's done me much harm. So in other words, what's he saying? Don't have him a part of your life. He said, avoid him. Okay? And so not everybody needs to be a part of your life. Now, do you love them? If they're going through a problem, can you help them? Of course. But that doesn't mean I bring them in to be my friend. And we'll talk about that. Now, having people, here's some of the consequences. And I'm telling you because I've experienced some mistakes in this area. But then I'm also telling you because you can look from observation as well. But what happens when we bring somebody in who doesn't qualify to be in? Then we can share things with them that we share with people who are supposed to be close, but we misjudge them, and then our confidence gets betrayed. If we have somebody at a certain place that they shouldn't be at that place, then we can receive advice from somebody that's bad counsel and bad advice that can negatively impact their life. And then because of these things, it can affect our purpose and destiny. Okay? So it is important to have the right people in the right positions. Everybody say, right people, right positions. Now, sometimes we think about these things, but it doesn't seem right. But listen, people do this every single day. If you talk to a CEO of a business, they will tell you one of the main things to the success of the business is having the right people in the right positions. If you talk to a coach, they will tell you you need to have the right people in the right positions. Okay? So why do we think it's any different with our life? We need to have the right people in the right positions. And so as a part of our series, we'll talk about four key areas of life, four roles that people feel and that we can feel in people's lives, and some principles to strengthen those relationships. But I'll go ahead and give those to you now. So number one, we have friends, but not everybody's a friend. Okay. And we'll talk about that and some of the character traits of friends. Then we have associates. Okay. Associates are not friends. Associates can become friends, but associate may never become a friend. Okay. Then we have assignments. People that God directs us to. Okay. And then we have advisors. People that can help us progress in life. Okay. And so we'll talk about those four areas: friends, associates, assignments, and advisors. Now, I can tell you that sometimes we make mistakes because we get these all mixed up, right? We got the wrong people in the wrong place, okay? Now, let's talk about friends. Everybody say friends. I don't remember the lyrics of it, so don't hold it against me, but there used to be this old rap song called Friends. How many of us have them? Yeah, okay. So friends, everybody say friends. I believe we use the word too easily and too flippantly. We give it to people who have not earned it. And I realize that can sound odd, but God has called us to love, and no one has to earn our love. God tells us to love. No one has to earn our love if we call ourselves believers. But I'm not talking about love. I'm talking about friendship. Okay? Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll read verse 13 through 15. John 15. I love this passage because you will see we're talking about having people in different positions. And we're saying that sometimes people will remain in a certain, first of all, there's some people that don't need any of these spots. And then there's sometimes people will move in one spot or the other. And then sometimes people can shift in the relationship. Okay. Now, let me show this to you from a biblical perspective. John 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for your friends. Jesus is talking. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Notice verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. They don't have that intimate type relationship. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, because you come on a friend level, now you get access to intimacy. Now, notice Jesus said, if someone's your friend, you give them your life. Now, I think sometimes we look at this and we isolate it to just giving your life physically for your friend. But I think there's a much broader meaning that he's communicating here when he says, if somebody's your friend, then not only do you give your life, but they have access to your life. You will give your life for them. There's things they get of you that other people don't get. Okay? And so that's what he's saying. So in other words, let me just break it down. Co-workers and clients can get your time and your talents, but they don't get your life. Sometimes people can get a deposit of your wisdom, but they don't get the inner workings of your life. For a person to get me and for me to make myself known to them, for me to reveal my heart to them, then I have to have a higher level relationship to where they become a friend. Okay? And so in other words, coworkers can get your talents, but your friends get your life. Okay? Jesus said, now this is interesting, but notice in the Bible, notice in verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. This is powerful because what Jesus is saying is he's saying, based on what's happened, based on what you're doing, based on your love, based on your following me, based on your obedience, based on your character, our relationship has just shifted. You were a servant, but now you're a friend. Notice he totally had positions of relationship. He said, no longer are you a servant. Now you've upgraded. Right? Everybody say upgrade. Right? And so that's important for us to see. He said they went from being servants to being friends. Jesus said this to some, this is important to understand too. Notice he identified a shift in the relationship, but he shifted some people, but not all people. Only the ones that qualified. Right? See, not everybody deserves the upgrade yet. That doesn't mean they can't, but it may mean they never do. Okay? And we'll talk about that a little further too. He made the statement that you've shifted and become my friend to people that loved him, walked with him, followed him, and obeyed him. Right? And according to the Bible, we owe people love, but not access to our life. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you don't help people, that you're not there, that you can't give a helping hand, that you can't deposit, but they're not friends, right? They can be associates. Now, what is a friend? That's important because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, because we live in a culture and a world where social media is very much part of our life, right? And so people talk about the amount of their followers or their friends, right? And so I can have a friend on Facebook or Instagram that I've never met, but yet they're classified as a friend, but I don't know them. I can see their picture and I can see their name and I can see stuff about them, but I do not know them. And sometimes because we live in this social media world, we classify people as friends that should not be in the friend category. Now, I understand for identifying for social media, and I'm not talking about that. And it's great to have friends. It's great to connect with people and all that kind of stuff. But for our purposes, what we're talking about here, that's not the type of friend we're talking about. If I don't know you, if I don't know your character, if I've not spent time with you, then the relationship should not extend to friendship, right? There needs to be time that creates that opportunity. Now, again, there's nothing wrong. I'm not talking, Pastor Jim said don't have Facebook. I didn't say that. Our church is on Facebook, right? But let me be clear, your followers and friends on social media might not fit in the category of friends, okay? One or two might, but certainly not the majority, okay? As you go through life, you'll be able to count the friends probably on one hand, okay? The people that you can tell everything about your life and they're going to love you when they see the good and the bad. Their opinion of you is not going to change. And whatever you share with them is not going anywhere else. And they're never going to use that against you. See, here's the deal. An associate will, but a friend won't. That's why we need to make sure that we got people in the right category, right? Now, let's talk a little bit more about friendship. So friendship is God's idea. First of all, we see here Jesus talked about it several times. He said, you know, you became my friend. Then what did God say? I believe it was to Abraham. He said he's a friend of God, right? So friendship is God's idea. Friends are people who are relational assets in each other's life. They're relational assets. God brings them into our life to help us. And friends offer us more than company. They help us fulfill our calling. They help us move forward in life. Okay. Now, what are some characteristics to look for in a good friend? Okay. Availability is important, but availability should not be the criteria of a friend. But here are some that are biblically based that we can use. Now, listen, as we talk about these, I'm not giving you these to say, oh, you don't qualify as being a friend in my life. But they do help us to identify, but also we need to look at the mirror ourselves and say, how am I doing these things so that I can qualify to be a friend in somebody else's life? Okay? So the first one is unshakable character. Everybody say unshakable character. Every relationship will impact you in some way. They will help you or they will hurt you. They will build you up or tear you down. They will bring you higher or they'll bring you lower. So good, the test is, you know, in this relationship, am I going up or down? Right? Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, all these principles are grounded in Scripture. Notice what the Bible says, Proverbs 13, 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So in other words, if I hang around wise people, it's going to make me wiser. Right? See, relationships impact us positively or negatively. So they need good character. From a negative perspective, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So just like positive things can take me forward, negative things can take me down. It says bad character corrupts good habits. Okay? So character is important when you're opening up your life to someone. That would be true, wouldn't it? But if somebody has good character, then I don't have to, if I have a relationship with them, I don't have to worry about them being jealous because they're not the jealous type. I don't have to worry about them being dishonest if they're honest. Okay? I don't have to worry about them deceiving me if they're not deceptive. Okay? So their character impacts us. So then I need to look at my character, right? Number two is unconditional love. Unconditional love. Proverbs 17:17 says, and when you're writing the scriptures down, always write the numbers down first, because you forget the numbers, but you remember the passage. So write the numbers down first. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at what? All times. And a brother is born for adversity. So what is unconditional love? It means that you can handle the best of me and the worst of me without changing your love for me. That's what unconditional love is. You can handle the best of me and the worst of me without changing your love for me. Number three, unbridled honesty. Unbridled honesty. Again, Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We must love people enough to tell them the truth, even when we share a truth that may be something we haven't mastered or that they don't want to hear. True friends are willing to hurt your feelings to prevent you from hurting your life. I'm willing to hurt your feelings so that you don't hurt your life. Okay? But some people don't want you upset with them, even if it's going to cause you damage. I want a friend that's going to hurt my feelings temporarily to prevent me from making a mistake that's going to cause me pain. Number four, unmovable reliability. Unmovable reliability. Proverbs 25, verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. So in other words, what he's saying is that sometimes we can place confidence in people who have not earned it and do not deserve it. And when we do, it's like trying to chew with a bad tooth. You ever had a tooth that hurt and you're trying to eat? You ever twisted your ankle and tried to walk on it? That's the pain we can experience if we're putting confidence in people that have not earned it and do not deserve it. So dependability and trustworthiness make a good friend. So in other words, will they be around when life knocks me down? Are they reliable? You know, people can be friends during the good times, but what happens when something negative happens? What happens when life knocks me down? Are you still around? A friend is there. A friend is born for adversity. They step in when other people step out. Number five, unceasing encouragement. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So the reality is we all need encouragement, right? A true friend sees your potential and encourages you to pursue it. A good friend helps you become what you could not become without that relationship. We can offer encouragement. We all need encouragement. So those are some things about friends. But let's talk about, now, just a few moments, let's talk about associates, okay? So a friend is not an associate, and an associate is not a friend. They're two different things. So associates are frequently confused with friends. Relational intelligence is what enables us to discern the difference between an associate and a friend. An associate is a person with whom you have periodic or even consistent association. Now, a person is an associate maybe you haven't had the time, or there's not been the interest or desire to develop into the kind of connection that's necessary for a friendship. So in other words, sometimes people don't develop because they just don't have an interest in developing the relationship. And that's okay, right? Maybe they haven't had time yet. Maybe there's some hindrance. Maybe there's a lack of chemistry in the relationship. It could be a lot of things. It could be a lack of chemistry. It could be a lack of character. It could be simply a lack of mutual interest that hinders us from progressing in the relationship. Now, associates often emerge when we have similar schedules. So in other words, it's maybe people you go to school with can be an associate. It may be people you work with. It may be people you go to the gym with. It may be people on the sports team that you play with, right? These can all be associates. And even though we spend time with someone, that doesn't mean they move to friends. Okay. It's also important to remember that we should not have the same expectation of associates that we do friends, right? I'm not calling an associate at 10 p.m. at night, but I will call a friend, right? We can expect different things of friends than we do associates. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Y'all learning this morning? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Man, I tell you what, the more you study it and get into it, it just makes you fall in love with God for His wisdom that He deposits into our life every single day if we get into it. But He gives us a powerful picture of relational intelligence right here. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 through verse 16, it says, now, whatever city or town, He's talking to His disciples, He's preparing them for ministry and relating to people. And He says, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Notice He just didn't find somewhere to stay. He said, find somebody who's worthy. And stay there until you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice the contrast between sheep and wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. Now, Jesus prepared His disciples with the proper perspective about what they were getting ready to do, and he also gave them expectations, right? He prepared them for different types of relationships, and he prepared them for rejection. He said, some people are not going to receive you, but that's okay, right? He said, I send you like sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, what does that mean? It means that you may have one type of disposition, but you'll meet people that have a different one. See, sheep's disposition is different than wolves. And we can make a mistake because we are a sheep, and we think because somebody is dressed nice that they're a sheep also. But wolves come in sheep's clothing. Right? So you don't look at the outside to determine if it's a wolf. In other words, don't make the mistake of thinking and assuming that other people have the same values and character as you. Amen. And also, he said, I'm sending you out in the sheep of the midst of wolves. In other words, you're going to try to help some people that's going to try to bite you. Right? But I wanted you to see that Jesus taught his disciples and us about relational intelligence and different people we would encounter and how to relate to them differently. Now, friends are different than associates. I do things for friends that I would not do for associates. And again, that doesn't mean I'm not kind to associates. It doesn't mean I don't help associates, but it's a different level of relationship. I know a friend's character, but I may know little about an associate's character. I trust a friend, but I don't trust an associate with the intimate details of my life. Now, let me give you an illustration. But I had a working relationship with a supervisor that was very good in the financial industry. This guy was very sharp. He went to a great school. He had been a financial advisor. He was a CFP. He was very smart. We worked together, and he taught me some things. But I never shared personal or intimate things with him as a friend because he was an associate. Okay? Our relationship never moved into that category, and I'm okay with that. You follow what I'm saying? I got friends. You follow me? That doesn't mean I'm not open to more friends, but it never progressed. Now, he didn't open up to me, I didn't open up to him, so it stayed at the associate level. Okay? Now, I share that, and you can say, well, Pastor did a good job. But the reason I did a good job there is because I made some mistakes before. There's times where I had an associate that I made a friend, and I got burned. Okay? So then you learn. For somebody to move into a high level of relationship, then there's qualifications that I expect of myself. But there's qualifications I expect of this person also. Okay? Now, your relationship with an associate will not impact your life like your relationship with a friend will. Okay? We want you to be able to see where people fit into your relational playbook. And don't misunderstand, we're kind to everybody, but we have a deeper relationship with our friends. We love all, but only our friends get access at a high level. Now, think about it, too, because I know sometimes it can mess with our theological mind. But think about this for a minute. Jesus had a tiered relationship as well. Because there was times when he had very intimate things that happened that he only took three disciples. That was considered his inner court. Then there's the 12, right? So we could say the three was his friends. Now, I don't know to what degree the other 12 were his friends. They could have been his friends. It may not. The Bible doesn't necessarily delineate for our purposes. But I do believe that he had the three that were on the inner court that he gave more access to. And then there's the 12. And then he moved to the 70. And I believe the 70, he commissioned them. He taught them. But they operate on an associate level, then you really don't see any higher level contact with those people. Okay? But that's okay. That was God's plan and God's purpose. You follow what I'm saying? He didn't feel obligated to bring them in. But they fulfilled their purpose and he fulfilled his purpose. You follow? And so notice he had those type of relationships. And the point is, Jesus had relational intelligence and he had a playbook that he lived by. Now, let me show you a biblical example of someone that moved somebody into a friend who should have stayed as an associate. Okay? I'm going to tell you the story, but if you want to read it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we learn about King David. And King David had a military commander named Joab. Okay? So David is a king. He had somebody working for him, which would be an associate. And his military commander was Joab. And Joab seemed very loyal to David. But what happened is David's son tried to overthrow his dad's kingdom and to take the kingship from his own dad. And so David had to flee for his life with his mighty men. And so he began to instruct his men. He said, listen, I know my son has done wrong, but, and this is Pastor Jim's paraphrase, but do not kill my son. Okay? So he specifically communicated, do not kill my son. So Joab, his military commander, knew what David said. But what did Joab do? Well, it seemed like they had the perfect friendship relationship because Joab was loyal. He seemed loyal. He followed him when he was cast out. But then David gave him very explicit instructions, don't kill my son. So the first thing Joab does is he kills his son. Now, David obviously was not happy about that, right? And we don't really know if a person, we can see a person, but we really don't know if that person's loyal until we're not there. So in other words, loyalty is not defined so much as what I see you do when I'm watching you, but what do you do when my eyes are not on you? What do you do? What are your actions in my absence? Right? And his action was to disobey what he said. And he killed his son. Now, David immediately replaces Joab. He says, you know what? You killed my son. So he removes him as his military commander and puts in a new guy. And guess what Joab does? He kills a new guy. Think about that. He killed his son. Then David removed him, put another guy in his position, and he kills him. Well, how many of you know this relationship is not working out too good, right? Then later, David and Bathsheba have a son named Solomon, and Solomon is to become the next king. Well, then in the process of that, there's some infighting, and a guy named Adonijah sets himself up to become king instead of Solomon. Okay? So there's kind of infighting over who's going to be the king. So Adonijah tries to garner people around him to take the kingship from Solomon. Well, guess what Joab does? Joab, instead of staying with the king, he joins Adonijah. So he says, I'm not going to promote Solomon, David's son. But I'm going to say, I'm going with Adonijah. Okay? Well, what happens is, of course, the kingdom does go to Solomon, but their relationship had completely dissolved at this point, David and Joab. And so you can see it. David is getting ready to die, and Solomon's getting ready to take the kingdom. And you can see how the relationship goes because David, one of David's parting wisdoms to his son, who's getting ready to take the throne, to Solomon, he says, Solomon, if you're going to have a peaceful kingdom, the first thing you need to do when you become king is kill Joab. And he does. But why did all this pain occur? Because he moved him from an associate to a friend, and he didn't qualify. And the thing is, we can make mistakes along that line, but God wanted to give us wisdom in our relationships. He wants us to have relational intelligence so we can manage these relationships. Not only that, so that we can be the type of people that can be a friend to others. I can have good character. I can develop my character. I can have love for people. I can be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I can be with somebody during their difficult times in life. I can have confidence and not betray people's confidence that they share with me. Now, Joab had some character flaws. Can we agree? Yeah. Now, here's something that's important for us to understand is that we all have imperfections. So you aren't going to find a friend without flaws. But this is the important thing to remember. Not all imperfections are created equal. Some imperfections are more consequential in the relationship, okay? And Joab, for a great amount of time, looked like a friend to David. But in the end, we saw that he actually was an associate because he chose opportunity over the relationship. And ultimately, he was disloyal. He'd been serving and doing life with this man for a long time. But here's a clue that kind of lets us know, and as outside observers, we can observe what can help me prevent me from giving somebody friendship level when they need to stay in the associate level. And that is, if a person will do you harm or disregard you when they have the opportunity, then they are not a friend. If they will take advantage of you to step over you when you're down, then they're not a friend. They are an associate at best, and associates can be opportunistic. Judas was an associate for sure, because he betrayed the Lord for an opportunity. Is it 40 pieces of silver? He was willing to betray Jesus for 40 pieces of silver. So he was not a friend. Now, this morning, our goal is to help strengthen our relationships and to become stronger and use that relational playbook. And, you know, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about the playbook, and Larry's a coach, and coaches use playbooks. And there's two things that I really kind of began to think about as we talked about the playbooks, and the Lord began to show me, is that when you have a playbook, it shows you what people goes in what position and what plays to run. What people, they have them by title, that this person's here, this person's here, this person does that. What position, what person is there, and then what play they are supposed to run. Now, if Larry Sr. could not coach a particular game, then he could give his playbook to Larry Jr., who knows the positions and has played and knows the plays. And with the playbook, he could execute the plays and have the right people in the right positions to have success on the team because he had the playbook. But he's got to follow the playbook, right? And so the playbook defines where people belong and the plays we are to run. Our relational playbook shows us the where people fit into our life, how to relate to them so that we can strengthen our relationships and experience relational success. Now, last thing, when football season starts, kids come. I thought about this too in relation to the playbook, but when football season starts, we talked and, you know, you had different kids come, but you have kids that come out on the field and you're seeing them walking in the hall or whatever, you know, they're going to come out for the team, but you can't look at somebody and say, that person's going to be a good quarterback. I can't judge the position until I get to see them. They may tell me they're a good quarterback. Their parents may tell me they're a good quarterback, but I don't really know until I have experienced them for myself. Then I can define what position they need to be in, right? So the thing is, we have to make sure that we see people for who they are, right? See people for who they are. And we can make a mistake relationally when we judge based on the outward appearance. And so we can say, we do it by saying, oh, we look at them and say, well, they dress nice, they smell nice, they look nice, blah, 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 blah. They could make a good friend. But what's their character like? Are they reliable? Can I trust what they're saying? Are they honest? Right? That's what moves them into that position. And our goal is to help us better understand where people fit, how to develop the qualities of being a good friend ourselves, and help us strengthen our relationships. Amen? Amen. Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.